Today on Growing Through Grace.
Paul prays that they would have the kind of relationship with God revealed by the Father that wasn't just an exercise of learning, but an exercise of fellowship. In other words, hanging around with the Lord, God's going to begin to show you fully who Jesus is.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jack Abelin of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. It's good to be with you again today as we pick up where we left off last time in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Pastor Jack is at the point in the passage where Paul is praying a straightforward and profound prayer for the church, and that is simply, Lord, let them know you better. So let's join our teacher now for the conclusion of this message. Here's Pastor Jack.
That's his prayer. Let them know Jesus better. John 17, Jesus' prayer for the church. And it says this, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. This is eternal life, that they might know you. That's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians church. I think that would be God's desire for us. Ecclesiastes, Solomon, chapter 2, he said, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. That's what God's gift is to his people. Joy, knowledge, wisdom. To the sinner, he gives the job of gathering and collecting so he can give it to the person who's good. But that's an amazing insight, isn't it? It is vital that we know him. And know him better. How do you get to know him better? Well, through his word, as God reveals himself to you, as you study. It's important that we know him. Remember that Matthew 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we? And then they'll make a list of things, prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many wonderful works in your name. And the Lord's going to say, I don't know you. Out. I don't know you. So it's important that we know him and come to know him and grow in our understanding of who he is and what he has promised to do. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, again, prison epistle, he wrote in chapter 3, I just want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, even be made conformable to his death. I'm all about the power of his resurrection. I'm not sure if I want to learn the fellowship of his suffering. But Paul was ready to take it all in. Teach me, Lord. Show me. I'm praying that you will be given by the Father of glory a spirit of wisdom. The typical word for wisdom or knowledge is the word gnosis or gnosko, if you will. And it literally means just that. But Paul adds the word, prefix to it, epi, E-P-I, which makes it epignosis. And epignosis literally means a full understanding or a intimate understanding or discernment. Paul prays that they would have the kind of relationship with God revealed by the Father that wasn't just an exercise of learning, but an exercise of fellowship. In other words, hanging around with the Lord, God's going to begin to show you fully who Jesus is. You know, the world says this, know yourself. Live your best life. You do you. No, I did me for plenty of time. I want to do him now. Don't want to do me. I want to know Christ. He's the key of life. He's the one. Seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's what I want. I don't want to do me anymore. Stupid world. It's ridiculous. Just you. I was at the gym yesterday. It's okay. Hey, dude, just do you, okay? Live your best life. I'm thinking, good luck going right to hell without Jesus. It's the way it is. Paul says, Lord, just open their eyes so they can have you reveal to them that wisdom can come from your spirit. They can know Jesus better. At least in part, the benefit of divine revelation depends upon a seeking heart, right? You shall seek me, and you'll know me, find me when you search me with all your heart. What is that in Jeremiah chapter 29 somewhere? Why do you think two people can come to church, even at a Wednesday night Bible study, sit together in the same pew and have such a different response? One fidgets, I see you, watches the clock, and leaves just completely empty, while the other one wonders why it's over so quickly. And they can't take notes quick enough, and they leave with great joy over what the Lord has done. And the answer is simple. One came seeking the Lord, the other did not. The early church committed themselves, at least if you read the book of Acts, to the study of the apostles' doctrine. They prayed for one another and the world around them. And I think we would do well, like Paul, that before we come to church, we say this: Lord, speak to me tonight. Show me who you are. The spiritual relationship with God is more than just head knowledge. It's the work of God's Spirit. I'm sure that God has something to say to you this evening. I feel no pressure to help you to find what that is. If I just stick with the Bible, I trust that God will use his word and it won't go out void. I can't begin to tell you how many times over these last 45 years as a pastor that people have said, oh, last Sunday you spoke right to me. And I used to do like this. Well, I know your husband called and this is exactly what he wanted me to tell you. And I hope you appreciate it. He owes me $10. I mean, I have no clue how that works, but I just know that God does that. So it's not a bad idea to show up prayed up, right? To ask the Lord to meet you here, to speak to you. Paul, hearing how awesome the Ephesians were doing in their faith in Jesus and their love, thanks the Lord in thanksgiving, and then says, Father, just help them to know him better. That's our prayer for you, that you would come to know Jesus better. So much better that everything around you will be less important because you know him. We read in verse 18 as he continues, and that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened so that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We'll take those in just a couple of parts. In verse 17, that God might reveal to you, now it says that God might open your eyes so that you might see more clearly. And then he makes three points, that your hope, that your inheritance, and in verse 19, that the power that God provides will be understood by God's people. I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. That's pretty straightforward. You know, in our physical life, much depends on sight. In our spiritual lives, much depends upon your understanding of what God has done. You'll find the happiest Christians being the ones who really believe what God has told us. Their eyes are open. And then it says, so that you might know, verse 18 in the middle, what is the hope of his calling? We studied a couple of weeks ago that God himself has called you from your former sinful life to a new life of faith in his Son. A life that's mastered by the light rather than the darkness. That is mastered by the Spirit rather than by the flesh. He's told us we've been elected and called and adopted and redeemed and sealed, and that we've been given an inheritance. But all of those things are past tense, or they're present tense. And everything that you read in the Bible about hope has to do with the future. In fact, we read in Romans chapter 8, we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen, it's not hope. Because why would we hope for something we see? But if we hope for something we don't see, we eagerly wait for that with perseverance. So when you get to the words that you might know what is the hope of his calling, it is certainly an issue about the future. You've been chosen, you've been sealed, but here's what you haven't been yet. You haven't been glorified. You're headed for a meeting with the Lord that's going to be awesome. When Christ, our life, appears, you're going to appear with him in glory. Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 53, this corruption has to put on incorruption. Hey, here's our hope. I'm getting hair next time. And I'm going to be better looking than I am, which is not, that's almost impossible, but that's going to happen as well. Paul prays that they and we might hang on to this glorious hope, because hope is the opposite of despair. Hope in Jesus, if you know him, should produce a massive amount of optimism. We're going to stand before Jesus. In fact, we're going to stand with Jesus at the final news conference of the universe. And when the picture is taken, we're going to look like him. We're going to see him as he is. Jesus said to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you can believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you might be also." Know that. I was watching Jeopardy last night. We always watch Jeopardy at my house. I like to try to see how I do. Sometimes I'm brilliant. Other times I'm total stupid. But here was the question last night for these three very intelligent people. Religious question. Fill in the blank. Our Father who art in heaven, blank thy name. Three brilliant guys. No one buzzed in. That is the state of our world. Even when you get from King James to New King James to New American Standard, those words change. You know what word doesn't change? Hallowed. It's there in almost every translation. Poor Alex Trebek. I bet he just rolled over in his grave. They didn't have an answer. Oh, they know about the King of England and who died in 1762. Hallowed be your name. My hope is God's promise. And so is yours. One day we're going to leave this body and be acceptable with God, and we're going to get a new dwelling place, eternal in the heavens, made without hands, and we're going to rule and reign with him. And if you believe that to be so, and that's what Paul prays for, Lord, show them their hope, that they might know the hope of your calling, what you have planned for them. I think if you can hang on to that truth, it is very hard to get too involved in the world, because you're not going to be here that long. You're leaving this place. You're passing through. You're a pilgrim. You're just a visitor. I think Larry Norman years ago had his first album was called Only Visiting This Planet. That's true. We're just visiting the planet. We're getting ready to move along. This hope in Jesus adds an eternal outlook to our current perspective of life. If you get hung up on this life, you're going to lose your interest in Christ. If that is your love, your hope is going to go away. Yet to know our hope, revealed to us by the Father, we'll start to treat the world with a very light touch. We'll be unmoved with temporal things. We'll be unconsumed. We'll be heavily investing in eternal things. If we know the hope of our calling. If you don't, you won't. The world has no hope, and they cannot see your fascination with the eternal and how you don't love the God of mammon like they do. I'll never forget the first poster I hung in my room as a Christian. I was 19 years old. Was a Wycliffe poster. Wycliffe, the Bible translators, when I got saved. And it showed a young man with a backpack crossing this field of grass headed for, looks like the forest. Looked like just going off the map. And at the bottom it says, and to think he was voted most likely to succeed. And I thought, my goodness, isn't that the difference between the world and the church? Here's a kid who's going to give his life to the mission field, and the world just shakes his head and says, I can't believe that's what you're doing. Paul will say that before we were saved, verse 12 of chapter 2, we were without Christ, and we were without hope, and without God in this world. Before we saved, there was really no hope. Now, we've got all kinds of hope. It's just not attached to this world. Peter will write, God has called you to a living hope. So Paul asked the Father to enlighten their eyes so that they might see and thus be changed by the glorious hope of his calling. And that should affect you. Like I said, doctrine is one thing. Getting you excited about it requires some time to think about it. What do you have? Can you make a list? You have plenty. Then he says, verse 18, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? I want you to read that carefully, because in verse 7, back a little bit, we're told of the riches of his grace towards us. And that in him, verse 11, we have an inheritance that we can look forward to according to his love. But here, Paul prays that God would make it clear to our spiritual eyes how the Lord views us. And we are his riches of his inheritance. Now you think about that for a minute. We have so many things that we have in Jesus. They're hard to fathom. But here God tells us that we are his riches, his treasure, his glory. His glory is you. Paul prays here that the Ephesians church and the saints will realize and appreciate it, how high of a value God has placed upon them. He gave everything to save you. The purchase price was extreme, enormous. The blood of his son. And you have become his most prized possession. You are well ahead of the angels in value. You are on par with his son in terms of value. You're a co-heir with Christ. You are God's inheritance. How amazing is that? Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that is hidden in the field, which a man found and he hid. And for the joy of it, he went and sold all that he could, that he had, and he buys the field. He sells all that he has to buy the field. What's in the field? His treasure. Who's that? That's you. He purchased the world. He gave his life for the sins of the world, but he literally purchased you. Paul says, Lord, may the Ephesians see, may they understand the riches of the glory that it is your inheritance in the saints. Imagine what that should tell you about you and about God. Riches indeed. Amazing thought. The world is the field is the world. The treasure is you. You go to Hebrews chapter 12, and this is what you read. Therefore, seeing we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. You're the joy set before him. What caused Jesus to stay on the cross? You did. You did. Oh, to please the Father, for sure. I'll do all. Well, not my will, but yours be done. But the joy set before him was the inheritance of the saints. You now belong to him. He's given his life for you. You are his particular treasure, peculiar treasure, the Bible says. I get the peculiar part. I'm not sure I understand the treasure very much. I don't view you like that. I don't think you view me like that. But at least know this, God views you like that. You're his treasure. Paul prayed that the saints might see how much God values them, thinks of them, is concerned for them, and clearly what he has paid for them. He owns the universe, the heavens and all that are in them, but you're his prized possession. The redeemed are more valuable to him than anyone and anything else. Now, that should give you at least some willingness to look and say, here's an insight into the heart of God. And that you should find strength when the enemy or someone else tries to convince you that God doesn't love you. And I would say this other thing. I think it should give you warning when you're about to tear into one of God's people, realizing how much value they are to him. In fact, knowing these things can be so overwhelming that if we get to verse 7, I think, of the next chapter, we will read this. In the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ. Or if you will, since this is written in the future, in the ages to come, in the millennium to come, in the eternity to come, God will take all of that time to show us fully what we have. You can't get it to you all now. It's too much to handle. So a million years in, he'll go, oh, I got door number 2. Ta-da! Oh, my Lord, great. We'll get to learn some more. Knowing this ought to make you delirious. What God has done. Knowing your standing is of utmost importance, but if you're able to understand it, then you can benefit from it. It won't be the expensive piece of artwork you already own, but it doesn't do anything for you. In your job, you have a job description. If you play a sport, you play by the rules. You know your assignments, or else maybe the quarterback punts on first down. In your spiritual life, you have to see your position in Christ before you can act on it. It doesn't do you any good to wish it. Or, no, that's just what I feel, that's just what I think. I can't believe how many people go, how did you get that? And they go, oh, that's just how I believe. You go, well, it's ridiculous. I believe the moon is made of cheese. Which one of us is right? You know, it's just ridiculous. There's no basis for your belief. But if you know the doctrine, if you know the promises of God, you have every right to make the right conclusions. Unfortunately, many Bible studies today, they tell you what to do without stressing who you are. And so there's always this pressure, you know, to serve, to love God, to give, whatever it is. A pep talk can leave you intimidated, can leave you feeling guilty, feel pressure to act. But to know where I stand with God moves me in love and thanksgiving, and it changes my practice because now it's an act based upon knowledge of Him, not the pressure of somebody else. Pastor Chuck used to drill in our heads as young men in the church at Costa Mesa, your job as a pastor is not to tell people what they have to do for God. You just convince them of what God has done for them, and then they'll be fine in serving as the Lord leads. And I truly buy that. Biblically, I think that's 100% correct. I could stand up here all day telling you what you should do, but I don't know what God wants you to do. I just know God wants you to know Him, and then He'll work it out because He's faithful to do that. Paul prayed we could all get a good grip on what we are and what we have in Christ, our position, and that will affect our walks, chapter 4, and then it'll affect our ability to stand in chapter 5 and 6. We are in Christ. It's interesting, you know, a tadpole needs to grow arms and legs of a human being. You're complete. All you have to do is grow up, right? You just have to grow. You get saved in Jesus, you're complete. All of these promises belong to you. They are all at your disposal. They are all available from the moment you said yes to Christ. But you got to learn them and start to, and your prayer life will change and your witnessing will change and your love for others will change because you know that you know what God has done. So you're born again complete. We just need to grow up in knowledge and in practice, and we need to know our position, which is our practice is built upon. In fact, like I said, chapter 4, verse 1 begins with this, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, who is in prison, beseech you or beg of you that you walk worthy of the calling with which God has called you. That's all. Act like a believer. You know, live like the Lord wants you to.
Great words of encouragement and exhortation from our teacher, Pastor Jack Abelin. We've been listening to a study taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. This has been the second half and conclusion of a two-part study, and if you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3673. It's always helpful for us to know the radio station that you're listening to, so be sure to mention those call letters when you get a hold of us. And as we journey through this book of Ephesians, which contains so many practical lessons for a Christian life, you may want to study through this book on your own. We have a resource that will help you do just that. It's our written Ephesians inductive study that will take you through on a daily basis, verse by verse, through this incredible letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. You can use this resource as a daily devotional and a way to understand the doctrinal instruction that Paul gives through this letter. So to order the Ephesians Inductive Bible Study, or to get today's message, just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Again, that's 866-884-7223. Or if you'd like, you can order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. And as always, we have this and all of our resources available for you online at growingthroughgrace.com. Again, just log on to growingthroughgrace.com. That does finish up our time for today. We invite you to plan on joining us next time as we'll continue working our way through the book of Ephesians. Until then, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, a Calvary Chapel outreach.